Periods of rain this afternoon, potential for holiday travel disruption from impactful storm later this week. High of 62 and a low of 33. So, what kind of storm is that supposed to be impactful of? I don't know. That's what my weather app says. Weatherman in there, do you know anything?
I'm not aware of anything. I think it's just a tactic to get you to click on your app there.
That's deceptive.
Mine says it's going to be cold, real cold.
Yeah, it's going to get cold, but I don't think we're going to have any major snow or anything.
No. That's what they say.
All righty.
I don't know. The kids were praying for a flurry on Wednesday, and then I saw a flurry, and it there was something out there the next day. Didn't stick, though.
How bad do you all want a white Christmas? Like, my wife's always praying for a white Christmas. Is that like everybody? Everybody want a white Christmas, or is it just my wife?
It'd be nice.
I like it.
Mm-hmm.
So. Just not a, like, ice storm Christmas.
Just snow.
Yeah.
Just snow. All right, couple events going on here. Well, hold on. Let me do this. I forgot this. Ms. Gretchen, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing very well.
Mr. Miller?
I'm doing great. I'm happy to be here.
And Miss Hannah?
Doing good.
November 28th, Made for More Fitness, Turkey Trot 5K starting at 12:30 p.m. Our Christmas play is right around the corner, Bethel Christian Academy. Christmas play.
What did you just announce?
The Turkey Trot?
Yeah.
Yeah. We've been announcing it for a little while. The
Made for More
Fitness Turkey Trot 5K. It's a 5K. It's on Thanksgiving Day.
To help some people out on Thanksgiving.
Oh. Yep.
Be able to fit more on
turkey
them.
Turkeys are trotting around.
They run in the morning or the afternoon? I can't remember.
It has to be in the morning. I don't see how anybody could do it in the afternoon.
The time on our thing is 12:30.
Let me. I have the. At first, I didn't have the flyer because they didn't have that out yet, but I do have the flyer now.
Oh, so it's not 12:30.
It is 9 a.m.
Oh,
I'd say who could do it. At lunch or after.
Check in at 8 a.m. Yeah, when I first put it on there a long time ago, they didn't have all the info yet. So you have to choose a time on there, and I guess I just chose lunchtime. But
so it's starting at 9:30.
It starts at, 9, but you can check in at 8.
All right, yeah. So it starts at 9.
Yeah.
And then our Bethel Christian Academy Christmas play, A Savior is Born, is on December 6th. That begins at 7. If you want to get your dessert in for the dessert cook, bake off, whatever, it don't necessarily have to be baked, but that's the best thing we're going with, I guess. You need to have that in by 6:30, and then we will have eat your favorite Christmas dessert after the play, which begins again at 7 o'clock on December the 6th. December 11th and 12th, be with us here with Bishop Lance Johnson here at Bethel Fellowship for Winter Awakening. It's going to be two powerful nights there. We want to see you. We want you to come out and be with us those two nights. December 20th, Pleasant View Baptist Church Christmas Cantata. That's going to be December 20th, beginning at 7 o'clock p.m. And then December 22nd, First Baptist Sounds of Christmas. Evening will be Sundays, December 26th at 6 o'clock p.m. I think that gets all the announcements we have on our app in. If you have any announcements you would like for us to get, if you have any announcements you would like to get us to get out for your ministry on behalf of your ministry, please do so. We'll be happy to announce that. Again, I really want to encourage you to come out and be with us with Brother Lance Johnson when he comes those two nights. Again, that's going to be 11th and 12th. Last time he was with us last September, it was truly a glorious time in the presence of the Lord, and we're expecting nothing other than that for this revival, awakening, whatever you want to call it. We just call it getting together and gathering, and we're very much excited for that. So again, that's December 11th and 12th here at Bethel Fellowship, and we want you to get that on your calendar. Todd Mingus and Phil Snyder will be leaving this week for Honduras, and so please remember that in your prayers. Honduras VBS, which is right around the corner, roughly 2,500 kids will be encountering Jesus through that over the next month or two, and it's just going to be an amazing thing, and amazing testimonies are going to come out, and I can't wait to hear what the Lord's going to do in the life of these children and the workers as well. And then our trip to Puerto Rico is scheduled for just under 3 weeks now. We'll leave December 15th and come back December the 20th. Just a shorter trip for us, just a 5-day trip. But it's I know that it's going to be a blessing to us and a blessing to them down there. We've already got some of our work that we'll be doing and helping some families out down there. And then, of course, being a part of the church and getting help there as well. So excited for that, just right around the corner. But this is the big week, too, of Thanksgiving. So is everybody prepared mentally, emotionally, physically? Got your stretchy pants?
I'm working on it.
You can go buy some just for Thanksgiving, Mr. Miller?
No, I wouldn't do that, but I'm preparing, I guess, mentally.
How did you all do Friday? I never heard.
We won. Yeah. We won fairly easy. So,
are you ready for the big trip tomorrow?
No, it's a long trip. I'm not looking forward to it. But the good people, I enjoy their company and the competition, but it's just a long way away.
It's almost 6-hour round trip, ain't it?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I made it a couple times with you. And
yep.
I just hate that I'm not going tomorrow night. I just... my heart's heavy.
Yeah.
With disappointment and
It's a long trip.
Now, do you... are you the kind of coach that makes them think about stuff on their way to a trip, or you kind of like just let them do what they want?
Well, we kind of settle in about a half an hour before we get there and just kind of quiet everything down.
Start thinking in.
Mm-hmm.
Preparing.
Yeah.
Yeah. I always just kind of use it as an excuse to keep them quiet on the way to trips. Yeah. Hey, guys, you need to think. Now, if they thought or not, I couldn't dictate that, but I did enjoy the peace and quiet.
Yeah, we do. We get kind of settle down about a half an hour before we get to wherever we're traveling to.
Well, we are in the book of Romans still. Mm-hmm. Hannah, have we thought any about what book we're doing next?
We mentioned Timothy.
First Timothy? That'd be a fun one.
But I think before Romans, people, I think the second book that they had wanted was Isaiah.
Oh, gosh, Isaiah would be huge.
That was the next one voted for after Romans.
Yeah. I don't know how long Isaiah would take.
A long time. We did it in our Monday night Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
Daniel took a while.
Nothing compared to what Isaiah would take.
But no, mm-hmm. No. I loved him, Daniel, though.
I bet Isaiah would take... Let's see, 61 chapters. 66 chapters. Sorry, that's right.
It would teach us endurance.
What do we have kids for?
What chapter in Romans are we on?
Chapter 12, verse 14.
Yeah. Have to think about this one.
We did. Those are the only ones we've talked about. Isaiah or the Timothys.
So we are on Romans 12, verse 14, is where we left off, because we finished with contribute to the needs of the saints and to seek to show hospitality. And these are marks of a true Christian that we're talking about. So 14 of chapter 12, blessed are those who persecute you, bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And so, that's a hard one to like. It's easy to unpack, but it's definitely
easy to say, right?
But, yeah, I mean,
but it's hard to do. How do you really bless someone? Because if you're living right, they're most likely in sin.
Yeah.
So, what do you do there?
I feel like for me, it goes back to showing honor. Like, that we don't have to agree with them, but we also, like, even what we were talking about yesterday, we never have permission to be derogatory or just hateful or mean. We have the propelling or equipping to begin to be kind and gentle and those fruits of the Spirit. And I think we should strive... it's hard to say this, but without reading 16, live in harmony or be at peace with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Neither be wise in your own sight. Like, I think it's a striving to be at peace. It's a striving, even if they come at you, we don't have to stoop to their level. And he, well, hate to use this for analogy, but you remember that during the 2016 campaign that Michelle Obama continued to say, when they go low, we go high. Although it may not have been fully how they worked, but I do think there is a hint of that. Like, when other people come low, we can't compromise our character and conduct just because they did. And we've got to stay the course in honor, gentleness, kindness, something I'm definitely still working on. Like, sometimes I'm sitting there, Lord, I just want to I want to reply right. And I want to be very slow. But I don't know if anybody else ever gets this or if it's just me. And I would love to know if it's just me. But when somebody says something that gets under your skin and then your heart starts to race a little bit and the blood starts to flow a little bit more and you're like, all right, you got to calm down. You got to calm down here. And I feel like even in those moments, getting that into self-control and getting that propensity to have the necessity to come back and to protect yourself and to put those guards up and win the argument and win the fight. I think there's a hint of that, just like trying to live peaceably with men. Because if somebody's living in sin, then we know that the Lord said he is not mocked, so they will reap what they sow. So we can't necessarily expect blessing upon blessing on their life if they're outside of God's wills and God's will and God's ways. But I do think there's a hint that as far as we are concerned, even what Philippians 4 said yesterday, let your reasonableness be seen before all men, that the mercy that we possess, the kindness that we possess, the gentleness that we possess, not the compromising. We do never compromise the truth or convictions, but the way we do it can be very blessing in the sense that we are dropping heaps of cold and we are conquering hate with kindness and we are conquering division with an attempted unity and never compromise. Mm-hmm. But I think this is what Paul is saying here is, at all possible, live peaceably with men or live in harmony with one another. So,
my Bible says for this verse that it's speaking well of. Mm-hmm. So it's your speech to be blessing instead of cursing, yeah. Which makes sense because the Lord wouldn't want us to, like, extend blessings and, you know, bless something that he hasn't blessed as far as, like, enabling somebody. Right. But I think it's like, you know, we can curse or bless with our tongue. So I think it's like they're cursing us. So don't reverse the curse back to them. I've heard people say reverse the curse. And I'm like, I don't really see that in scripture.
That's almost like saying, get them, God.
Right back at them. But yeah, I think it does seem like it's talking about our words.
Jacob did that to me yesterday playing basketball on PS5 after church. He said, because I was coming back, and he said, I reversed the curse, and I ended up losing big time. So that's what he did. He flipped the curse on me.
You know, it's kind of weird. John Wesley's, I always kind of see what he has to say, and usually I like it because it's kind of short and sweet, and this is, well, it's not sweet. It's just for the curse. All he has is curse not. No, not in your heart. And then the verse 15, where it says, you know, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. All he says is rejoice. The direct opposite to weeping is laughter. But this does not so well suit a Christian.
Laughter does not suit
one? It just says rejoice. The direct opposite to weeping is laughter. But this does not so well suit a Christian. So I don't know if he's like, you know, levity. He doesn't, don't do that. You know? I don't know.
Well, I mean, I guess if you're making fun of him, yeah, you shouldn't be doing that. Mm-hmm. But laughter is good medicine, is what Proverbs says. So
I know.
Maybe just meant being silly.
Yeah.
But I don't know. I think this one is a hard one, because you have to have a certain level of that definite fruit of the Spirit, self-control. You got to have the Father's heart. And But I don't know, like, is this saying, though, that you never speak truth or you never... I don't think it can. Because we know that's all throughout the New Testament. So, so what would be your plumb line when you bless those and when you speak up against what's being mocked or ridiculed or persecuted against?
I would say you could do both, but that's the hard part. So,
knowing when and how, and I guess some of that would be just... This could probably be one of those instances that Jesus was talking to the apostles and they said, well, how will we know what to say kind of deal? Like, you know, that's how they would have said. Like, they were probably stuttering and they were like, I don't know what to say. And he said, hey, it's okay. Holy Spirit will be with you and he will give you the words that are need to be said when you go before these men. Maybe that's one of those moments. Like, we're sitting here stuttering and scared and yet the Lord's going to say, I'll give you the words. You just go. And maybe at that same kind of notion, like, you know, you just try to live at peace and I'll give you the words to say. Like, you do your part, I'll do mine. But I never want to overlook how hard this is.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I mean, it is, because it's human instinct, survival of the fittest, that we got to protect ourselves and we got to, and there's that pride that comes in there. And I think this is why the New Testament speaks so often of the notion or idea of humility, to humble ourselves, and the whole word does, but to live in a lifestyle of humility and not arrogance, that Paul's reminding them in Corinthians that the Corinthians had developed a very powerful gift of knowledge and speaking, according to 1 Corinthians 1. I was trying to figure out how I want to word that. They were known for it. Like, they were known for their ability to speak, and they were known for their knowledge. But they were becoming very haughty and prideful in it. And Paul came in there and said, hey, y'all better remember, you were foolish at one time, and the Lord took the foolish things of the world and made them wise. So if it wasn't for the Lord, you all couldn't speak. If it wasn't for the Lord, you all wouldn't have wisdom. And he was reminding them, you remember who you were before Christ came and saved you? He said, don't become so haughty and prideful. And I think sometimes that's what we have to remind ourselves is, you know, we're not the best thing since sliced cheese. He's the best thing. And it's all for the glory of his name, not for our glory. And so even if we have to be slammed a little bit, and even if we're ridiculed, or even if we're persecuted, or even if we're talked against, it'll be with great joy, because it'll be all for his glory. And I guess we can go back to Philippians 4, mm-hmm. that we can endure all these things by prayer and supplication in thanksgiving.
Well, I think the remaining verses kind of spell it out too, though.
Mm-hmm.
17, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
There we go.
And just for everybody knowing, that does not mean you literally take hot coal and put them on people's head. Just a disclaimer here. We believe that's being Paul saying, kill them with kindness, that we will overwhelm them with kindness.
Yeah. So I think the key is, and Jesus modeled this, I think, when they were falsely accusing him, and he didn't even defend himself, you know, because he knew, you know, his situation was a little different, but because, you know, he was going to the cross, he was on a mission, so to speak, but you know, he knew that God had his back. You know?
Yeah. Now, can I ask a question on this one,
sure.
Jason?
Yep.
Miss Hannah, Miss Gretchen, anybody wants to answer? Do you think this is saying all the time, or do we only do this, like, do we, if they continue to be our enemy and they're hungry every single day, do we feed them every single day? Or is there a time we cut off and excuse ourselves from the situation? Or do we continue to do it?
I don't know.
Well, he starts out there, if it be possible,
yeah,
as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men.
Some people you can't live peaceably with, not because of you, but because of them. They refuse to.
Do you stay in that situation, or do you eventually leave that situation?
I think you have to leave it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When is that time, do you think?
I don't
That's
know.
Between you and the Lord.
Well, I mean, I'm just asking this because I do think these are the conversations we don't have enough in the church about, and I think people have these conversations needed to be had. Because you look at like 1 Timothy 5 that we talked about the other day with the widows, mm-hmm, and Paul's, there are certain requirements with the widows that if they're under 60, you're not to take care of them as the church, that they're still able to take care of themselves. and is that right? Was that the age they used, Hannah?
60?
I think it was under 60.
I think so.
I think it was under 60, Paul said. And if they were over 60, then it was the parents, children, and grandchildren's responsibility to take care of them, according to 1 Timothy 5. Now, if there was no family, then the church would do it. But Paul, the only reason I'm bringing this up, Paul's, and I'm not saying like anything about this, I'm not making it like a point, but I'm thinking, I think Paul's given us guidelines to our benevolence and our hospitality and our helping. Mm-hmm. That I don't think we just always help blindly. Mm-hmm. That there is a point of time where we have to say no because we're enabling instead of helping.
Mm-hmm. And I think that we probably go too far one way than the other, and I think that's the way of enabling.
Yeah.
I think we do that too much.
Well, Paul said, mm-hmm, if you give a young widow too much help, and you don't get her to work, and you don't get her to do things, then what happens is, this is what Paul said, you create a slandering, gossiping, divisionary woman, basically. And she's going to go around, and she's going to be an idler, and she is going to become slanderous, and you will reap what you've sowed, basically, Paul said. Mm-hmm. Paul said, don't do that. And the only reason I brought up 1 Timothy 5 is not to re-talk about widows here, but it is, I do think the conversations around, is there a time that we still don't have to do it in rudeness or meanness, but we don't continue to subject ourselves to the persecution and the coming against. Like, I was just using the 1 Timothy 5 to say Paul's not always telling us to be, not telling us to help always in every situation. That there's some, our best help we can give is saying no.
I think with our enemies, they're going to be less likely to be seeking out their enemy all the time for help. You know what I mean? Like, I think the point of this verse is that, like, it will humble them. Like, right, your enemy isn't going to want to come to their enemy first to ask for something. So I think it's just the whole principle of, like, if they're coming and humbling themselves before you and in need, then you help them instead of being self-righteous and turn them away. And I think if they continue to come after that, once they establish a relationship or maybe, like, they're not so much your enemy anymore, then that's when the 2 Timothy conversation would come in.
Yeah. But then I got to, like, maybe I'm just seeking, y'all are doing a counseling session with me this morning. Y'all are my counselors. All right. So, like, we've had a situation before, and I'm saying, I think sometimes as leaders, we just got to say we're not for sure how to handle every situation, and especially in a biblical manner. We're, mm-hmm, trying to learn just as much as anybody else. But we've had a situation before where a certain person was dogging us and trashing us on Facebook and putting a lot of lies and a lot of things that just weren't even remotely true. Now, honestly,
I just get rid of them.
Those in leadership and those who've been around this ministry enough know we don't engage back in the nonsense, sure, of social media stuff. You put it on there, we're just going, mm-hmm, to move on with life because, mm-hmm, unless there's enough maturity to come talk to our face, you know, we're not going to go chasing down every single thing. I think if people want to be real mature and adults, then you can come and we can have this conversation in a appropriate dialogue about things that you feel like we may or may have not done right. You put it on Facebook, we're not going to perpetuate that notion of just seeking affirmation from other people. Mm-hmm. Now, this was a while ago. This was not like in the last year or so. This is probably 2.5-3 years ago. And they were putting all this stuff. Well, that person like went as far as to say some pretty harsh things and make threats. But also that same person called me the next day after they put on Facebook and asked for a place to live.
Yeah.
So do you think, like, what do you do in that situation? Like, can you help me find somewhere to live? Basically what they asked me. I'm like, you just annihilated us on Facebook, and then now you want me to help you find a place to live. Where is our extent in there of blessing those who persecute us? And, you know, like, where is that extent?
You just help them find a place far, far away.
But even in that, like, do you ever, like...
We have a place for you in Fargo, North Dakota.
I'm not opposed to trying to help them a place to live. Now, yeah. I probably wouldn't let them... I probably personally wouldn't want them to live next door to me.
Right.
But I wouldn't be opposed to helping them find a place.
Yeah.
I really wouldn't be.
I would do that. And I would, you know, we have places here, but I wouldn't suggest any places here because it's just kind of like, I don't know, it would just be an unwise situation. But let
them realize.
If there
was a dire need, you could say. Yeah. Yeah. Something bad.
But
I think you'd have to address the slander or whatever.
Uh-huh. That's what my question was. Like, I have no problem helping them. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But as the body of Christ, in the midst of helping them, do we just blindly help them? Or do we take that opportunity in helping to say, I'm going to help you, but I want to confront this slandering and gossiping that you
definitely.
Did and say, like, I love you, but this isn't right. Mm-hmm. Like, do you see that as still blessing our enemies?
Yeah.
I think as long as the need's being met, it doesn't have to be met in the way that they want it to be, but as long as the need's being met.
And from past experiences, you know, we've had a situation where they appreciated it and received and all was well. And then we've had the same situation where we did the same thing and we got cursed more. And they'd usually go and say, well, if you're a Christian, you know, that's how you're going to treat me, you know. And then it's backfired. So
yeah. I just know so many people that really come out of their mouth like, I just don't know how to handle situations like this. And I guess we probably should have these kind of conversations more, how we handle our enemies and handle those who are cursing us and handling those who are slandering us on Facebook or slant, because social media has made it even easier for this now, because we can.
And that's why I don't participate with anyone who just spews out drama or backbiting or dissension or anything like that.
I did one time, and it was the last time.
I don't even associate with them. If that's what they, I have people who are, you know, strong Christians or whatever, but for whatever reason, they just like to air out all their grievances on social media. So I just say, well, you're not my friend anymore. I mean, you'll be my friend,
but not on social media.
Not on social media. I don't have time for that.
Yeah,
because I don't want that in my heart, and I don't want to deal with, you know, thinking bad thoughts about people or anything like that. I'd rather just be in the dark. You know, so. If you want to show me pictures of your kids or what you had for dinner last night or scripture verses, whatever. But if you want to just show drama, then you can find somebody else to show that to.
Yeah.
Now, let me ask you this. I'm going to ask one more question. I know we're supposed to go break here, but I'm going to ask this one last question. So in that, if you are, say, at our place, we are blessed with a couple of resources and avenues that we can help people. All right. So if we are helping people, and we have that family who is slandering and cursing and lying, and then we got this family who loves the Lord and they both need help. Is it biblically permissible to say yes to the one that's the brotherhood and no to the one, the enemy?
Yep.
Is that how we should handle that?
I think so.
I mean,
I can't remember where the verse is, but it talks about,
you do the help. You help those in the household of faith first.
Yeah. And is that James?
I'll look.
Sounds like James, but I don't think it is.
There's also verses when it talks about loving your neighbor or the way that you love or treat it. Will say especially your brothers in
the household.
Faith.
Yeah. It says the household. In King James, it says household of faith. I know that. I'll find it.
Well, I mean, I have my feelings on all this too. I'm just.
But even if you were helping them, like I think if there were absolutely no resources left to be able to help that other person, then you would choose the person in faith. But usually, there's something that you can still do for the other person.
It's Galatians 6:10.
Galatians.
Mm-hmm. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
So I think if we have any way to be able to help them, it doesn't have to be the way that they want to be helped. But if we have anything that we can give them, you know, that I think that we do it. But it doesn't have to be exactly what they want, because some people, when they come, they want to be demanding. Yeah. I want this, I want that.
We did spend a lot of time on those 17 through 21, but basically what they're saying is that we are to, as best we can, live at peace with everybody. Some people, you can try your best, and they will not live at peace with you. And I think the scriptures say there that when that happens, you leave it for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He takes care of it. You just turn it over to him and move on.
He's looking at me a lot like I'm not living at peace with him. It's making me nervous in here. He keeps staring at me.
Well, you're the one in the window.
All right. I agree, Mr. Miller, completely on that one. And
that's hard to do, because we want to defend ourselves. We want to defend our family or whoever.
Mm-hmm.
But you turn it over to the Lord.
Yeah. Because you get back to...
And I like that they use the word vengeance, because it sounds very powerful. Just very repeat that.
Powerful vengeance. And
you say it with
painful.
God. Yeah.
But I think it does come back to even what we talked about in Philippians yesterday with E and S, the Euodia and Syneke, that, you know, it is... There was a division in the body. And Paul's sitting there, we've got to bring us back together, because we've got to be at peace.
You know,
and we've got to leave it in unity.
Years ago, and I think you were even involved in this, there was a situation where a person just, I mean, they attacked my husband, Brother Ron. You know, and it was slanderous lies. It was rough. I mean, there's some things, you know, that maybe could be said about Brother Ron, but this was just out and out wrong, you know. And I did. It was on social media, and I answered it, you know, and a few other people got involved too, and it was kind of weird, because this guy was, you know, worked in a public job, you know, and actually in a political job, you know, probably a year went by, you know, and you know, I, like that after that whole situation, I was like, I was done, you know, I'm never going to do it. In fact, I don't. Yesterday was the first time I've ever said anything on social media, and that was just to thank everybody for the birthday wishes. And that was it, you know. And it might have been last year, I might have done the same thing, but I don't know. But anyway, but as far as that, I like with Jason, I just looked to see what my kids' pictures and things like that. But anyway, so one day we were at the courthouse, and, you know, and this guy that did that, I mean, we literally could have cost that guy his job, you know. Mm-hmm. Brother Ron come face to face with this guy, and he just said, in the future, you know, when you say something about someone, like, you may ought to, you know, check your, you know, and make sure that it's the truth, and you know what you're talking about, you know. Mm-hmm. Like that, you know, the guy was just kind of like, I think he was just thought, I'm going to get slammed or hit or something, you know. But he was like, "Yes, sir," and that was it, you know. So, mm-hmm. And so, you know, I wanted to attack. I would have loved to have hit him.
It's confession hour now. All right, now we're in the confession hour.
But,
I like.
You know, but that's and God took care of it, you know.
Yeah.
So sorry I took up the time. But.
No, I think it's good. All right, Monday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. We're going to take a short break here. What type of animal did Jesus call Herod the King? What type of animal did Jesus call Herod the King? We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. there's been times I wanted to fight back in situations, mm-hmm. and the Lord would not allow us. And I think those testimonies of those times would, they're powerful. And there was one situation not too long ago that was happening in my own life, and there was so many times I wanted to just get out in the social media or get out and just scream it to the rooftops, we didn't do this. But I just really felt like the Lord was telling me to trust in Him and let Him take care of it. And I had a couple of, now, if somebody approached me in an honorable way that wasn't just trying to stimulate the slander gossip, and they asked me questions, I would answer those as appropriate as I could, but I wasn't just doing it on a public platform for the sake of more drama.
Yeah.
But this is what I've told every one of them. I said, I will tell you some things, but I said the last thing the body of Christ needs is a continuation of building my side and their side. There's only one side, and that's Jesus. And so we can't continue to build our own sides. We got to get into His side and just let Him do all things that He does well. And that's one of the hardest things to do in the body of Christ, is to get over our own. Because in me, it was pride. It was me. I wanted to say it to the rooftop so that, you know, people didn't think less of me or differently. But it was more for a prideful reason. Like, how dare they lie? And it starts to get under your skin. It starts to boil, and it's like, the vengeance is His, like Jason said, the powerful vengeance. You know, He'll take care of it. And if we do our part, He always does His part.
And so. Even like, you know, we was kind of using the word vengeance, you know, it really sounds like, you know, oh boy, He's going to get him, you know. But sometimes it's not like a soft, what is it the scripture says about a soft answer turns away
mm-hmm.
wrath, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes God's soft word can hit hard, you know, and I mean, just I've experienced that, you know,
yeah.
You know, so vengeance can take different forms.
mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, we do have an answer of this trivia question, then we're gonna get Hannah's Kina Corner, and then we got a lot of questions today. Who's our guest today, too?
Let me check.
We got a lot of questions today, actually.
It's been a busy weekend.
Tony Wheatley.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Let's see here. The Miss Mary Vincent. It's good to hear her name again. Got in there.
Oh, yes.
What type of animal did Jesus call Herod the king? A fox. So we'll get right into the Kingdom
Really?
Corner.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. And we'll get right into the Kingdom Corner. And then we've got Jason has four questions for us. And then I had another one text in. So
we got
a lot this morning.
First.
I like that.
All right, let's see here. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2. So let me get there. Okay. For some reason, I lost my... I didn't put the first verse that I was going to start in because I don't think that was the right verse I was going to start in. I have verse 14, but I'm going to start in verse 13. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Oh, I was going to read the rest of this, but it might take a lot longer, so I think I'm going to stop there. I know, Mr. Miller, you like that verse a lot, don't you?
I do.
That last verse. Mm-hmm. But really I wanted to focus on, you know, when it's talking about being subject to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or the king, you know, whoever's in power as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. And that can also be very hard, especially when, now I know that the word has never asked us to compromise our Christian values as far as if, you know, a leader is leading us to do something that the Lord would not have us do, then we don't submit to them before we always submit to the Lord first. But I think that this can be very difficult when we disagree with the leadership, or we have hostility in our heart towards the ones who are in leadership because of the way that they live, because, you know, maybe they're not following the Lord, maybe they're they're not being good leaders, basically. It's harder to respect a leader that is not being a good leader. But it does say here, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. And I think this kind of, I promise I had this picked out before we talked about what we talked about today in Romans, and I didn't even know where we were at. But it does go so hand in hand with it. And just thinking about, you know, the leadership and, you know, there might be good, it's a lot easier to respect them whenever we like them, but thinking about, the humility that we learn and just the, submission to authority that we learn whenever we don't agree or we don't like our leadership. I think that just, it translates into every other part of our Christian walk. And I love how after it talks about, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of the foolish people. It's exactly what we're talking about with heaping coals upon heads, because, you know, by living and doing what he has instructed us to do and focusing on that, and like even what Jason was saying earlier, not putting our minds in a place where we're constantly being filled with the foolishness of other people, and not coming and stooping to that level, we not only live in peace, and not only I believe we'll live more peaceably with men, but we will also silence the ignorance. So not only are we benefiting from it because it's keeping our joy, it's protecting our peace, but we're actually going to end up being a light that ends up putting out some of that darkness and pushing back some of that and silencing the people who are spreading their foolishness. And I believe that even can happen as far up the ladder as the people in leadership, because look at Joseph, look at the stories of Daniel, all of these ones who honored the emperor, whoever was in power, and they remained faithful to the Lord. They served the Lord. They focused on what they were instructed to do. And what happened? They rubbed off on the whole culture, the whole environment changed around them. And it did end up, maybe, you know, the kings or whoever was in power, maybe they didn't end up surrendering their life to Yahweh, but they did have a positive impact on them. And the foolishness that was going on decreased because there were people who were using the influence that God had given them for his glory. And I think that's the thing, is whenever we don't do good, whenever we don't use our freedom for serving the Lord, and when we're using our freedom to get back at those who upset us, or we are stooping to the level of even, you know, slandering and gossiping about our leaders and the ones that God's put in place for us to submit, whether it's, you know, our boss, if there's young people listening, our parents, or guardians, if, you know, you're being raised by someone else, or the actual king and the emperor, whoever it may be, that is stooping to that level is coming in, I believe, what Ephesians talks about with partnering with unfruitful works of darkness. And so whenever we can deny our flesh to buck up against the system, as you would say, but in a way that is actually just dishonoring leaders, when we can learn to submit to God first and then submit to the authority that is put around us, I believe that there's just blessings all around, and we will start to see a difference in the word says it puts to silence the ignorance, or not the ignorance, the foolishness, but it does say ignorance of foolish people. So it's both ignorance and foolishness. And live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Oh, I could do a whole nother corner on that verse. I might, but I'll go ahead and wrap it up there. It's just, I think it's a very good reminder of us that not only to treat our enemies and our brothers and our sisters that way, but the ones that are in authority over us. And I think that is what humbles us the most, because that's where pride likes to get in the way, is not wanting to submit to those who God put in authority around us.
So. Yes. Good. I like it. Miss Lisa says, slander and lies happen within families on social media. Also, how do you deal with that? It does add a level, a layer of complication whenever you do that, because it's family. But personally, I don't feel like it's a whole lot different. Like, if there's certain family that's just willing to do that and wants to have hostility, I think we do it in honor. We try to live peaceably, mm-hmm. but there may be a come a time where you can't, and you just have to separate yourself to an extent from them.
Well, first thing I do is I would not
engage.
Oh, I would even have them as a friend or whatever, a follower on social media. I mm-hmm. would just, if they're engaging that kind of stuff, I wouldn't do it. Then you can, you know, ignorance is bliss, so to speak.
So at Thanksgiving dinner, when they said, "Jason, why'd you befriend me? Befriend me?"
I guess then you would say,
"Why? Why I did?"
yeah, I would just say because I've actually had that conversation mm-hmm. with the person. They're like, "Hey, I noticed you're not my friend anymore on Facebook," and they just point blank ask, and I said, "Well, there's just a lot of drama, and you know, I'm here on social media to see what people had for dinner last night, pictures of their kids or their vacations or whatever."
I'm going to like take a picture of my dinner tonight and just tag for every day for a week. I'm going to take a picture of my dinner and tag Jason
or
Miller.
Show a picture of your Bible with your coffee mug beside it.
Oh, those are the best. Those are the best.
And I don't mind those at all.
They're pretty.
A million of those for one ridiculous post about, you know, somebody who did them wrong at the drive-thru.
Brother Rick said, he gave the scripture earlier, 2 Timothy 2:23-27. I'm gonna go over there and see what it says. 2 Timothy 2:23-27, which have nothing. What's that?
No, go ahead.
It says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Mm-hmm. And the servant, true. Lord's servant, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Well, I like this. I forgot this.
This you is one sent of those, this?
Brother Rick, I like this. I actually forgot this was in 2 Timothy. I've read both of those a lot, and I have to use this, Brother Rick. Good one. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Man, Paul had it going on there.
Can you
there.
Imagine someone doing that to you, and then you just send him to that scripture?
They probably wouldn't read it.
Well, you know, they might just do like Pastor Aaron did. You know, I was just curious as to what it said, you know?
That's true.
Yeah.
Depending on the person, they might.
Yeah. I've read that before, and I just mm-hmm. it slipped my mind till then. That's very prudent to where we're at this morning. Good scripture, Brother Rick. Good scripture.
I'm still thinking about the example of people complaining about people treating them bad in the drive-thru. Because I've worked in the drive-thru, and like there are some people who just don't do their job, but there are some people who just, they are, I think, bored, and they just want to slander businesses and like be negative about, I don't know. I think that could be a whole nother topic of just people who are always slandering something. And I do kind of feel bad for businesses sometimes.
Well, I was at a business the other night, and I ordered something I've ordered for my kids 100 times. And personally, I've never seen the price difference before because I don't think it's ever been there. Well, this other woman did this price difference, and I said, are you sure that's right? Like, I don't think I've ever paid for that for this before. And they go, yeah. And I said, I don't know. Like, I'm telling you. I said, I don't know. Like, I don't ever remember paying more for this. And when I turned around, and this was an older woman, Heather said that, this woman just rolled her eyes and smirked and kind of like gave me this like idiot look. Like that's kind of like that. And so I had to calm down Heather. She was standing up for her husband. But it was, you know, I don't know. So in that case, I'm not slandering because I'm not telling you what business I was at. But I can just tell you. It did happen. I was trying to bless her. I said thank you. Not for the eye roll, but
yeah.
When she gave me my card back, I said thank you. Is that a blessing, Jason?
I don't think it qualifies as a blessing.
But I did say thank you.
That's being polite, but not a blessing.
Yeah, because you can say thank you but be gritting your teeth.
Y'all just...
Gee, thanks.
Y'all just crushed my vibe this morning. I thought I was doing good. I didn't say anything back. All right.
I sure do appreciate it. I was at McDonald's in Harrisonburg just the other day, and she was the most pleasant, friendliest lady, and... I think she even said bless you or something like that. She didn't say God bless you, but it sure is nice when somebody's nice like that.
No, yeah, it really does make a difference when uh-huh. somebody enjoys their job and they mm-hmm. are a joyful person. Because I went through the drive-thru one time, won't say the business because I don't go there anymore, but I went through the drive-thru and it was in another town, and I was like, they were just so kind and just like bubbly and joyful uh-huh. and they loved their job. And I was like, wow, I've never encountered anyone this happy at their job at any other one of these businesses. And it was refreshing.
Then you have vice versa where you know somebody does not enjoy their job.
Right.
And they don't even enjoy life, I don't think.
Yeah.
I had that happen in Miami where we ate one time. It was awful. It was awful. See here. My kids still talk about her. I've never been yelled at by a waitress before, but I did that day. I got yelled at. I didn't even do anything. I was just trying to eat my burger. That's all I wanted. All right. Miss Judy says, someone asked me recently if I thought those who are believers, when they pass on, do they go to heaven now or are they asleep until the rapture? Well, I do not believe in per se so sleep myself. I believe that their spirit, their soul, somehow goes on to be with the Lord, because Paul said to be absent in this body is to be present with the Lord. I think what's sleeping is the body itself, that one day the body will get up out of the ground. But somehow I believe we're already, I don't know if it's in a disembodied state or what it looks like, but I believe somehow we are with the Lord already. Because I feel
Wait, disembodied, like...
You don't necessarily have
particles floating around.
Well, it's like we call that in theology. We use the word in theology just because there is a good indicator your body may not be in heaven yet somehow, but like your soul, spirit seem to be. I don't know how it works.
Where does the term soul sleep come from?
Paul.
He uses that
when
that
he term. Says all those who sleep in Christ will get up out. They'll be woke up. That's the analogy. But I think it's more or less about the body and the ground. That on the day he comes back, it'll get up out of that ground. Get up out of that grave.
The body decomposes, too.
Yeah, but somehow, supernaturally, I think there's a new body. But I don't think we get that new body till the day of resurrection. Like Mary and Martha was talking about. I know one day Lazarus is getting up on the day of resurrection. Now,
I don't think that we can put everything in our time frame and our, you know, it's just hard to imagine, you know.
Yeah.
You know.
Now, some people have said, now, let me be fair to this whole conversation. I think a lot of it comes back to, like, when they would have said the day of resurrection, some people believe that means when Jesus was resurrected and those who with him was resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
Now they believe the whole body goes to the heaven already, because that first load has already been taken, per se. When 500 got up out of the grave with him. I just don't think I see it like that. I think that was a first seed. I think that was a first fruit of what's coming. But I do believe there's a second coming where all the saints will rise and get up out of the grave. I just always want to sing that song now when I say get up.
That's in Matthew 27:52, and it also says those of the saints which slept all arose. You know?
Yeah.
So that might be where that came from, too.
It is. And again, that's going to come with those 500 that seemingly were resurrected when Jesus got up as well. Mm-hmm. But I don't know. I just don't know. I'd have to think about it a lot more. I just know somehow that we are present with the Lord the moment we die. However that looks, whether it's our spirit, soul, yeah. or if it's our body, I don't know.
I think it's just one of those things that, you know, we don't have any knowledge of what happens after death.
I've never died.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I'm not,
I thought that was gonna. That's usually your answer when people ask this question. Is I don't know, never died, and then we move.
But I mean, we've had people who've had, you know, near death experiences, or they've had visions or things like that, you know. But I don't know.
I'm leery.
I'm a little skeptical of those.
I'm leery with you. Yeah. Me and Jason agree on this one. I'm leery of near death experiences, because Paul actually condemned them, kind of like Paul said, because the super apostles that were coming against Paul in Corinth church, they were going around talking about how they've seen the heavens and they've had these supernatural spiritual things. And Paul said, hey, I know a man that would have been in the third heaven. But, and Paul's talking of himself. And we believe Paul actually had a near death. I'm not saying they don't exist,
because he was near death a lot.
But, and a lot of people believe Paul may even have died.
Mm-hmm. I believe he did.
But Paul come back and said, I am not even allowed. It is not even lawful for me to talk of the things I've seen. He wouldn't go. If you have a near-death experience and you come back and you write 6 books, 17 study Bibles, and you tour the world talking about that, you're commercializing what God has ordained as holy, and I would be very cautious. And I believe you are in alignment with the super apostles coming against the Gospels, not the apostle preaching the Gospel. And I think you have to be very careful. I mean, I think you're walking a very dangerous...
How do you get to be a super apostle?
That's just what they were called. They wore the Superman shirt in Greek. But that's what history calls them. They called them, and they kind of called themselves super apostles. Like, they were making themselves greater than the original 12. And they were talking about all these super spiritual encounters that they were having. And Paul just basically said, I know a man that, you know, I don't have to talk. I don't come with enticing words of main wisdom. I'm not trying to impress you with my encounters. I'm trying to show you the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's where 1 Corinthians 4:20 comes in, or 1:20 or 4 or something. It comes in, I do not come with enticing words of main wisdom, but in power and demonstration. But let me come back to the question about resurrection and the body and everything.
You think we should take a break?
Yeah. Oh, my gosh, I didn't even realize that. Good catch, Jason. I guess I will. I'm in the flow. Monday question number 2, sponsored by Higdon Lane Surveying. How many wings did the seraphims have that flew above the Lord's throne after King Uzziah died? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break.
You're listening to the Box 2 Radio Network.
Understand it. But, all righty. Well, let me go on to this. Let me go back to this, because let me finish my thought I had right before the break. I think any way you think we have figured out the post-death thing, there seems to be some kind of wrench you have to work through. Mm-hmm. So I understand one of the wrenches in mine is in the way I see it, and this is something I've tried to work through, but there's other wrenches too that it's another side if I just completely ignore it. But Elijah and Moses did have seemingly a body when they came to Mount Transfiguration.
Yeah.
But that would be easy for Elijah, because you could say, well, he was taken up in a whirlwind somehow. But Moses' bone was buried, and because there was a fight over him.
Right.
Was it a hiding or a fight?
I think they were arguing over his bones, yeah, if I remember
correctly. And so
I don't think there was a fight, but
well, I thought, no, not the people, but wasn't there something significant about Moses' bones?
I don't know. I'm second guessing myself.
I have to look that up here in a minute. Somebody maybe know off the top of your head. I'm sorry.
Now what
it's
was
a
you
Monday.
Asking?
Moses' bones. Wasn't there something special done with them for a certain reason? And there's some scripture about it. Huh. It's a Monday, so my brain's not fully 100%. It's, I don't know if it's ever 100%, but but anyways. So
do you eat stuffing at Thanksgiving, Pastor?
No.
Or dressing?
I just eat a lot of turkey, mac and cheese, and mashed potatoes.
Okay. There's no vegetables in that, is there?
No.
It's mostly bread, right?
Yeah. June 9. Thank you, Miss Jerry. It's in June 9.
About the stuffing.
Gabriel disputed with Satan of the bones of Moses, and he said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's what it was. I was on the right track. Yeah, I just wasn't.
Yeah. I thought my so brain too, but then clicking. The more I thought about it, you know how you sometimes when you're not real sure, you almost talk yourself out of something.
Yeah.
That's what I was heading toward.
But when the hark angel
of course,
Michael.
King James says body of Moses. It doesn't mention bones.
Yeah. But so body. Oh. Oops, sorry, Hannah. Go.
Is it the texture of stuffing you don't like?
I'm having two conversations here. Probably. It's a little, yeah.
She didn't have her earphones on at first.
All right. Yes. So the body of Moses. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So, which, you know,
I don't know the significance of that, but unless the devil was trying to prevent some future, you know, thing from happening, but then he would have to have foreknowledge.
Oh, we're talking about Moses' bones?
We're not talking about stuffing right now.
I've heard that a lot, or wondered.
Yeah.
Like to prevent transfiguration from taking place, but then again, he'd have to have foreknowledge, and he doesn't have foreknowledge. Mm-hmm. So I don't know what was going on there.
Yeah.
And I think there's a lot of things like
well,
that.
Well, it's just
know.
Like...
You just wait till you get to heaven, you'll figure it out. Yeah.
But it's also like the, you know, why did the devil want to kill all the babies, you know? Because he knew that
the prophecy, right?
Yeah. It was coming about, so...
Yeah. Greg Carwell said, he said, "I think we have a spiritual body. I believe this is from where it says we will change in a moment, a twinkle of an eye." I don't disagree. I think there's some kind of...
Does Greg like stuffing?
Probably not. Me and Greg, we share a similar taste type palette. So
would Mr. Miller want to see the plates of Aaron every night? Because they would be really, they would start repeating.
Seems like a lot of starch in there.
they would start getting really repetitive after a little bit, right?
Yeah.
Let's get back to the Bible here. All right.
I'm Greg, really getting excited about Thanksgiving.
Greg Carwell says no stuffing. So Miss Judy, I'm sorry, I don't think we've answered any question. Just because I think people say sometimes they figure it out, but then this and that. I think what happens after death is something that, to an extent, is still a mystery. But I do think we have good indicators that somehow we can say this with certainty, to be absent of this body, to be present with the Lord. Somehow, some way.
And there does seem to be a total different perspective on time in the heavenlies.
Mm-hmm.
So I would venture to say that there's something involving time that changes when you step into eternity.
Now, those who believe
because we've never done that, I don't think we can explain that or even understand it.
Mm-hmm. And those who do believe in the concept of soul sleep, they don't think you're sleeping for a long period of time and you realize that. Their thoughts are you die.
It's an instant.
And like everybody feels like they just slept for a minute and then you're up and everybody's getting up at the same time.
Like a power nap.
Yes. My only problem with that.
Holy Spirit power nap.
A dunamos
map. A dunamos map. All right. My only problem with that is Moses and Elijah.
Yeah.
They were already up. The 500 that already got up. Like, I don't know. I just feel like there's a lot there.
Well, I also think there's two different things going on there. The pre-resurrection saints, I think, are on some different I don't even know
dimension,
whatever you want to call that, and then your post-resurrection people who died after the resurrection, who have accepted Christ as their Savior,
and obviously their bodies didn't decompose. Yeah. So.
And then you've got
something happened.
I'm even probably more confused now than when we started. But
then you've got the rich man and Lazarus story. We're going to be careful not to call it a parable because most people don't. I don't think it's a parable either. But I think. We just throw the word parable out too loosely because it's a story. Mm-hmm. But it's a story
I
that's
used. I never called it a parable.
Oh, I got in trouble with that, Brother Josh. I had a person tell me, make sure. I agree.
It's just one of those words we throw around loosely, not thinking
about
the implication.
It's an account.
Yeah.
sir.
It's,
Brother Josh knows who I'm talking about.
But I do think it's denoting, or at least telling us, that this guy was definitely... Something was going on after his death, and he was on the wrong side of the judgment. So, all right. Let's move on to something else.
I don't think you can answer that question. But I do think you got to be very careful about it because you can breed confusion if you try to, you know, explain things that you don't really understand. You got to be careful. And it's okay to say, hey, I don't know. You know?
I just like to, in those situations, kind of piece together what the Bible says, mm-hmm. what we know for certain,
right.
and what we're trying to figure out with as much revelation as we possibly can. my study Bible, mm-hmm. I guess this is your study Bible,
it
Jason?
It is mine, yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right. It's good to know that Jason was listening to this today. So to he at least.
Oh, yeah. I love to kind of dig into some of these characters that are maybe mentioned just once or twice in the Bible.
Yeah.
Try to figure out who they were.
So are you saying you liked yesterday's sermon?
I didn't say that. I'm just teasing. It was good.
I was getting happy there for a minute. I was like, this may be the first Jason's come up to me and said, I like your sermon. All right. Usually it's, how long were you that Justin Hatfield told me yesterday? He said, I built that new pulpit not for you to preach longer, to preach less. I said, sorry. my study Bible notes indicate that Yodius or Elodius or Yodia.
I would like to figure out exactly how to say those names. I don't have any idea.
Like,
but I did not like the fact that you were calling E and S.
So now the
and
truth's
I don't
coming
really
out.
Care if you pronounce it correctly or not. Just stick with it.
But here's the problem is a lot of times when I'm trying to figure out names, I go to my Bible app now and let it read it to me.
Well, I was just getting ready to do that.
But I think every Bible app pronounces these names differently. So it's like, which one do you go with? So Yodius and Syneke. And Syneke is pretty common.
Well, that's how you would say Europe.
Yeah.
So
Yodia. Yodia. Yodia?
I think Yodia.
I think Yodia.
All right. Yodius.
The other
Syneke.
One I'm not sure about.
Now, Syneke, I'm pretty confident with. That one's pretty easy. Syneke.
Really? You know, I was talking. Silent. This is strange. I was talking to Brother Gary Embry after a funeral, and for some reason we discussed the couple in Acts.
Oh, Ananias and Sapphira?
The funny thing was, he could not say Ananias, but he just spit right out the other lady, but he couldn't get the man's name out.
Who was it?
Brother Gary Embry.
Oh.
See, it makes me really happy when I get to say his name around Jason.
Ananias.
Because,
yeah. I like saying that.
You had trouble with that? He's I can't say that name.
Yeah.
And I said, I can't say the other one.
Yeah. Two peas in a pod.
It makes me really happy because it's no secret that Jason's smarter than me. So, it's no secret on that. So, you know, when I feel like I can say something he's not able to say, it just really builds, like, it makes me feel good. And so Jason's definitely smarter than me.
I think it's more of a mental block now. I know I'm going to butcher it, so I just...
Just don't get healed from it, all right? Because I like it.
I was looking up the phonics of it in Greek. I guess, yeah, it'd be Greek. And it's Yoida. Yoida.
Yoida?
Yoida?
Yoida.
Yoida.
Yoida?
Yoida. No, I meant U. It's Y-O-O-U. Then O-D. But then the emphasis is on a E-E.
Wait, Yoida?
Euodius?
Euodius?
No, us, but
Euodia?
Those are the S's silent?
Oh.
Now I feel like we're getting ready
to. That sounds better. Euodia.
We're going to Yodia. You're going to Yoda, whatever it called here, man?
Euodia.
I think
that sounds
every
right.
Every time you say it, I think of that on, is it Star Wars?
Yeah.
Yoda?
Is that oh, gosh. All right. Well, anyways, these two women. These two women, they were mentioned in Philippians 4.
Okay, say the lady.
Syneke.
Syneke.
Yeah, that's how all the... Now, everything I did listen to on her, I think, was that's okay. How they said it. Syneke. But...
Oh, no. the Greek's nothing there.
How does a Greek say it? That's what these...
Syntuka?
No. Syntuka?
C-H-E is not... That's not how you would... Say that, I don't think. Anyway, go ahead.
All right.
I just want to hear you pronounce it one more time. I mean, I have no idea.
That's how...
So whatever you say is fine with
that's
me.
That's the Bible app's way of saying it.
All right.
Mentioned in Philippians 4, we're deaconist. What are your thoughts on this? I think that...
My Bible says perhaps deaconesses.
Okay. I'm not opposed to women deaconess. All right. I think the elders, it says a husband of one wife, but the deacon does not have a connotation of a male. But there is this one part in Scripture that it does seem like it possibly could. So this is where we're having to figure out some things here. Whenever in Acts, they're supposed to go get 7 men filled with the Holy Ghost. So mm-hmm. at that point, it was men, but an ongoing qualification as from Titus and Timothy does not denote a man. It leaves it open. Could possibly a woman be a deacon?
Are there any instances in the Scripture?
Well,
I was thinking there was.
Phoebe was
apparently possibly a deacon. These two, I've heard it mentioned, but I said this yesterday. We know they were influential, but we never have evidence they had a title.
Right.
And so I don't want to give pre-assumptions to it.
Yeah.
But I don't. So I'm not going to say yay or nay.
I guess my question is more, I've heard that term before, but I've never heard it. Applied to the New Testament.
Yeah. Well, I do think there's a lot of conversations around women deacons.
The only one that I know of was a lady, and then she was passed over. She was not selected as a deacon, and she left the church because she got mad. So I have kind of a bad taste in my mouth toward deaconesses.
is
I thought. Your heart probably wasn't right to begin with if you left the church because you didn't get chosen as a deaconess.
I think this is the conversation around complementarianism, which is basically meaning male-owned leadership, and then egalitarianism, which basically means that it's men and women. I think what we find in the New Testament is male elders. But I do think there's a possibility for female deaconess because you got to understand the difference in the governmental roles. Mm-hmm. Elder seems to be the authority, the doctrinal preserving, the preaching, the teaching, all these kind of things. The deacon is more of the service type role. They're prayer warriors. They are still supposed to be people filled with the Holy Ghost, but their call is service. Go ahead, Ms. Christian.
When you read Romans 16:1. Says, I commend you unto you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Caesarea or whatever, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saints, and that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and myself also.
Mm-hmm.
Let me see what this word means.
You go look at the Greek word servant.
Well, I was looking up the word succorer. Which is a patroness. It doesn't say, but then word servant.
Work up the word servant.
It is a deacon, minister, yep. Servant.
Yeah. That's where a lot of people get Phoebe, is that Greek word could be deacon. Uh-huh. It could be the same Greek words used for deacon.
Yeah. But even just her position there, it sounded like it was something in leadership, authority, like, you know. So
it is strange that the New Testament church did involve women much more than the culture of that day.
Yeah.
In mm-hmm. many cultures that, you know, that day, women weren't even allowed to leave the house without their husband. Mm-hmm. You know, they had to be in the home.
Yeah.
And could not leave without their husband. And the New Testament church does seem to be that they were leading prayer meetings and different things like
absolutely.
That.
Absolutely. Know? Mm-hmm. And so, then even the women that were gathered at the Philippi church or Philippian church.
And what
that we
was Apollos'
about.
Daughters? They were prophetess?
Prophetess.
I was thinking of them.
Right? I have to look at that. I think so. Mm-hmm. But I mean, but then you even look at Aquila and Priscilla, who are mm-hmm. husband and wife.
I think they wrote Hebrews too.
I know
Pastor Aaron disagrees with that, but I think they wrote Hebrews.
I would favor Aquila and Priscilla over Paul. I still think Apollos did, but okay. I just don't think Paul did. It just does not match.
I don't think Paul did either.
It does not match anything of his literary style or writing.
Yeah. I think whoever wrote it was close to Paul.
Yeah. I wouldn't be utterly opposed.
It seems to me like they tried to pattern it after Paul's writing, but didn't have the same style that he has.
Yeah. So I would definitely be more in favor of Aquila and Priscilla than Paul.
I think that's why the author's name is not mentioned, because it was a female involved.
Oh,
and it would have offended some people. Yeah.
Yeah. But
that's me.
I kind of like I don't know.
I like Apollos too.
Which, if Apollos did write it, think how much influence Aquila and Priscilla would have had over it, because they were the one instructed Apollos in a better way.
True.
So maybe we're on to something.
They were co-pastors.
Gosh. All right. I'm moving on. Jason trying to get me in trouble this morning. Hannah's already got me in trouble last week for the volunteer service conversation. All right, but here we go. I would not be opposed to them being deaconess. I just don't want to say yes or no because we don't have enough evidence. We just know they were people of influence, because you can gather that there's a compound effect of what's going on with their division.
Yeah. My gut tells me that there were no deaconesses, but they were influential.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, I don't really have a lot of knowledge, so I'm kind of ignorant in the matter. So that's just what my gut tells me.
I think the more I study ecclesiology, mm-hmm. I think my gut is completely settled on male elders. I just think I think without a doubt, I just think there's that in the scripture. And that comes back to 1 Timothy 4:12, which I permit a woman not to teach. All right. That is not saying I permit a woman not to teach, period. Because, again, Apollos and Priscilla was teaching Apollos. So that would be ludicrous to say that was a blanket statement. But the Greek in that is saying I permit a woman not to have ultimate authority. That just like the family's model for the head to be the male to be the head, so is the church. And I think that's what 1 Timothy 4:12 is actually saying in the Greek. And so I think there's some things to have in that conversation. But I think, Jason, I got to say, I think the more I study it, the more I think there probably was weakened women deaconist.
Mm.
I do. Okay. The more I study it.
Yeah.
Just because Phoebe is very compelling, because it wasn't just Phoebe was doing stuff. It seemed like she was on official business of the church.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Like official, which would have been a big statement for somebody not carrying some kind of official
title.
Mm-hmm. Because then she would have no authority to go from churches to churches, and they would just see her as some woman walking around.
But it does seem like in the New Testament church there's, you know, clear distinction between elder and deacon.
Without a doubt. There is a major distinction.
I even feel like to the older women and the younger women too.
Perhaps Titus,
their positions.
There's a distinction. You mean?
Mm-hmm. And their position in the church. You know. Mm-hmm. So,
Pastor Dwayne Kidd said Spanish translation of the Bible uses the word deaconist. That the Spanish translation do. And then Miss Denisa Hill said, I haven't told you, the Monday crew, for a while, how much I appreciate you. I am smiling as I am being taught. Thank you all.
I was going to say, if she says deaconess, then I'll have to change my opinion.
Well, you made Jason smile. It's not always easy to do, guys. No, I'm just kidding.
So from the texters, counting you, that's two for deaconesses and only one.
Yeah.
I'm by myself.
Hannah, where are you at?
I'm for it.
Three. Miss Gretchen? Do you think there was women deaconess in the New Testament, or do you think there was... not.
I think, I don't know if I would call them that, with that position, that name, but it seemed like they did have that some type of authority. And I even hesitate to use the word authority, you know.
So could we say 4.5 to 1.5 at this point?
Sound like a politician's answer. Right?
Are you running for office soon, Miss Gretchen?
No.
I'm just kidding. All right.
I mean, I don't. If I'm wrong, I'm not really worried about it. But I don't mind to be wrong.
I do think with complete clarity, it does. I think elders are men.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I totally think agree. With complete clarity.
Word agreement.
On that one.
What did that say about Euodia and Syneke? They needed.
I can't believe there's no S sound though. Yeah. With that name.
So Brandon says, I still say no. So maybe you got to help on that
one.
Okay. All right. Oh, goodness.
Well, they look, I mean, it's they looked different in what Scripture says versus what we see today a lot of times with deacons.
We would probably be
Does
shocked.
Brother Kid read the Spanish Bible?
His wife speaks it.
Really? I didn't know that.
Really fluently.
She's from Puerto Rico.
Yeah. Well, I didn't know that.
Yeah. We're hoping one
so
day.
So does Brother Kid read the Spanish Bible then?
I think he speaks Spanish.
Really? Okay.
Yeah. If I was married to somebody who spoke Spanish, I would learn because I don't. Well,
tell that to my daughter. She hasn't learned a lick of Spanish.
All right.
I was just looking up the word.
They've been married for how many years?
Five.
Maybe. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. She may know yes and no in Spanish.
Yeah. Brother Rick says he agrees with Jason. Okay. So we're at 4.5 to 3.5.
I looked up the word deaconess just to define it, you know, and it just says a woman with duties similar to those of a deacon.
Yeah.
So.
Okay.
But
all right.
But if I remember right, going back to 1 Timothy, in the qualifications of a deacon, I just don't see anything that necessarily pins down to male, like the elder especially, that a husband of one wife.
Right. Okay.
I don't think we have time for another question. Good conversations though. I really enjoyed our Bible questions for the day, and as always, if you guys got anything, I know we're doing some topics and stuff like that, but we will always take time to answer y'all's Bible questions. So, you know, we do the topics just almost for ourselves to help us stay kind of going and tracking along, because sometimes you run out of questions, honestly. But if you ever have a question,
I was a little low on questions, so I had to get a couple myself. But yeah. But they were legitimate questions. I mean, I really.
Just makes me feel really happy. I knew he was listening yesterday. Diving
I
in there
listen every Sunday.
Oh, so what's your all? We got 1 minute. Is there any excitement?
Yes.
For 1 John
moving through. I'm talking about Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving, I thought you
said. No, because we talked yesterday about how for the first time on a Sunday morning we're going to preach through a book of the Bible here at Bethel Fellowship.
I like 1 John. It's good. How are you going to get 20 sermons, though, out of 5 chapters?
Well, I've been breaking it down, and I think.
I thought she was going to start this week, so I read the first chapter. I thought, oh, that was going to go good. Yeah. I was kind of curious. But
I do like 1 John, so. And I like a verse-by-verse study.
Yeah.
So.
Well, I think if you move too fast, you're missing the point.
Yeah.
Because it's not just to get through the book as quick as you can, because then you just do it in 5 weeks. But I think to take time and really preach, teach through the book and get everything out of it you possibly can is the important part, because then we're getting the full counsel of the Lord. So, like, the first sermon I plan to preach from it on this Sunday will be just the first 4 verses, and that's the Word becoming flesh.
Okay.
And incorporating all that's included in that.
You know what I like in Paul's epistles? I love the introductions, because I'd love to just see he's talking,
and the endings.
Yeah, who he's talking to, and all the different individuals there, and the way he kind of lays that out. Because I know John is different, very different. But anyway,
all right. Well, we're gonna come back in here and take a break, and if we don't, then we'll continue in some more Bible questions. We'll be right back. With the lights out, chained down like a prisoner in my own house. Shame cycles like a deadly medication. I try, but I can't change my situation. Cause that liar comes to rob my joy. Yeah, I'm bruised, but I'm not destroyed. I'm rising like an army, and you're gonna hear this. Beautiful day. We have not got our guest on the phone yet, so maybe we'll just continue in more Bible Q&A until that happens. Amen.
Works for me.
All righty.
Did you say Greg said he did not like stuffing?
No, he's not a stuffing guy.
All right. I've heard a lot of talk about stuffing versus dressing, but I've...
What's the difference?
Let's just help Jason out here this morning. If you're a stuffing person, you can text me at 270-230-6337. Yes. If you are not, say no. We'll see just how many people.
That'd be a good idea. I can't imagine there really being. See, like sometimes I think Greg is a very wise man. But the days like today, I think maybe we've been deceived by
that. I almost told you yesterday, you said something. Well, you was agreeing with, you did, oh, you and Brother Rick have a disagreement on
the rapture.
The rapture, yeah. And I started to say, well, you could use your our Greg quote.
Oh, yeah, I said the same. I quoted Greg while I was listening to
see,
that.
See, days like that, I think, well, you know, he brings a lot to the table, Brother Greg does.
But not stuffing. When he,
or chili.
That's right. That was the other thing, yeah. When he said he didn't like chili, I was like, I'm not sure if we should be, if he should be in a position of authority.
Lisa Ashball says yes.
Okay.
Greg Carwell said no stuffing, no dressing, no difference. I like that. Marty Gibson says I'm with Jason.
All right,
Brandon Goostry says yes, but I can't be anymore because they're on their gluten-free keto diet.
Oh, yeah.
And him and Jacob's doing really good. I'm proud of both of them. They are really doing good.
All right.
I think I can't remember how many pounds Jacob says he's lost, but he's lost quite a few at this point. And him and Brandon both talking about how they're feeling better and their bodies are feeling better.
I know I would myself, but.
But Brandon, you do realize you can have a cheat day on Thanksgiving. It's in the rule book of keto diets.
That's my problem is I keep thinking I'm going to get on a little diet, you know. But if you look very far down the road, there's always something big coming up.
You just do it before. And then you just take your cheat day and you go back to it.
Well, yeah. See, with me,
there's like a whole weekend from like Thursday all the way to Sunday is really
especially if you have multiple Thanksgivings or Christmases. That's the hard part because I'm supposed to be keeping up with my count, you know, keep my carbs lower, counting them in my sugar. And they said, oh, well, you know, most people they do cheat on Thanksgiving, and I'm like, but what about five Thanksgivings? What about when you have like four?
And what do they mean by cheat? Because I plan to really cheat on Thanksgiving.
Oh, man.
Well, now, my grandmother used to put oysters in her dressing.
Can you just say then that's the favor of the Lord, five Thanksgivings?
Mm-hmm. I'll have two, and they are far enough apart that I'll be good and hungry by the time the second one comes out.
Dwayne Kidd, Pastor Dwayne, says best part of Thanksgiving meal.
Is the stuffing.
Yes, and he said it in Spanish. No, I'm just kidding.
What is that in Spanish?
And then Brother Rick said no dressing. I like Brother Rick on this one. Come on now. I knew we'd come into agreement. I knew it. So we got quite a few comments here.
Right.
I like it called dressing, and because I like the cornbread one.
I think the only difference is technically stuffing is cooked inside the turkey.
Because you stuff it in there. But I
don't think very many people do that anymore.
But how do you all like yours cooked? Because I don't like the really mushy kind.
I don't like it dry, but I like it. I don't like it mushy either.
Yeah, it's got to be that in between.
Yeah,
like you put in the oven.
The crunch on top, and then the inside is more is not dry.
It's moist. And, yeah. But I like the cornbread. I like use the cornbread instead of bread.
Now, what about cranberry sauce? No, we could just take the rest of the time talking about.
I do not like cranberry sauce. And I think like if everyone were honest, they would say the same thing.
I like the cranberry. I don't know. It's what's called. I think it's called cranberry salad. I think because it has cranberries and nuts and fruit like pineapple and oranges. Like I can't remember. My mom used to make it, and it was.
Oh, I already got a listener saying no cranberry sauce. Well, I saw someone post on Facebook. You might want to add this person. They post things about food.
Yeah, I'm
just kidding. But they said if you bring any other cranberry sauce than the one in the can, then get out of my house don't come in my house for Thanksgiving.
I think that's why I don't like cranberry, because I've seen it coming out of that can like a giant Vienna sausage is what it looks like.
Now, what about there's like a cream cheese dip that has the cranberries on top, and then
I could go for that.
It's
cream
cheese.
More like an appetizer or a dessert.
Yeah, it's more like an appetizer.
Anything with cream cheese is
Just plan on buying a bunch of cream cheese for every Thanksgiving. Yeah.
Brother Greg says, me and you are in good company because all John the Baptist ate was locusts and wild honey. So that tells me picky eaters are holy eaters. All right.
He may have a point.
Dwayne Kidd said, I would like to start a diet, but I have so much on my plate right now.
I do kind of feel
that's
that
pretty
way.
Good, yeah. Lisa Ashball likes the cornbread dressing, too. Yeah.
Brother Rick says, Ricky. Kathy. Kathy doesn't make it that way in the turkey. She makes me eat it, LOL.
She makes me eat it.
And then Stanley Steamer says they are on their way. So
I'll... All right. Oh. I thought they were listening to them.
I did too. I thought they were tuned in. That would be cool.
I just got the text saying they are on their way because we have a huge cleaning job they're doing for us today. A huge one. So all right. It's going to be huge. All right.
Bigly.
Really big.
Bigly. It's going to be bigly.
We have a Bible question. I'm getting hungry because I am really getting excited about Thanksgiving.
Oh, can I say one more thing on food?
All right.
And then we'll get the Bible question. I bought last night at the grocery store. It said probiotic, so I said it has to be healthy. It's these yogurt bites. So they have health. They have healthy dried out fruit, I guess, or something like that. It's like berries and stuff like that, but they're covered in yogurt. And I was like, I'll try it because my stomach always gives me a lot of problems. And as much bad food as I put in there, I probably should put some good stuff back in there. Cells. I need some good cells back in there.
I don't think you've had your one piece of broccoli for the year.
But not yet. I still got a month. But it was really good.
It may be good, but I think you've been deceived on the healthy part of it.
Heather even said it was good.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not saying it's not good. It's not healthy.
Heather said it was healthy. Heather said, and she's very,
to what?
She's very critical of my supposed diets that I take. She says they're not as healthy as I think they are.
Yeah. But my favorite was when he was telling everybody that he ate a salad, which it is a salad, but she was cracking up because she said it was a taco salad. It wasn't even a normal salad.
There's no lie in that. It was. The word salad is in taco salad, so there is no lie there.
No, it wasn't
a lie.
She has to
kill all of my hopes and dreams of dieting. I thought it was a very wise decision to make. But they are good, and Heather said they were actually not healthy. I mean, they're healthy because they were only 80 calories, so that's not bad at all. There's probiotics in it. It has a lot of potassium, which is good for my leg cramps. So, see, I'm trying to – I thought I was doing good until Jason just killed my hopes and dreams again. Somebody's always going to kill my hopes and dreams in my diet. Here I am trying to encourage everybody of their diet. Between Jason and Heather, my diets always come crashing down.
You'll find the right one.
Yeah, probably.
And I pray it includes the green food.
Is green beans even that good for you?
Not
all green food is good for you.
That's true.
I don't know.
Like green beans and ham.
Not bad for you, but it depends on how you cook them. Put a lot of bacon grease. And
if you cook them how I did this last Thanksgiving.
Do people do their deep fried turkeys in bacon grease?
No. Peanut oil.
Well, I saw.
Or canola oil.
At
canola
Walmart, they have like a big, it looks like a garbage can. Full. It's bacon grease.
Yeah. I don't know what that's for.
Yeah. That's the only thing I could come up with. Maybe people are putting that in their deep fryer for their turkeys.
I don't think so. I use canola oil. A lot of people use peanut oil, but literally they have the same burn point. So I think canola oil does just as good as peanut oil, and you save $10 a gallon. So
okay.
So are you deep frying one?
I am. I actually overall have 3 turkeys to deep fry this week. So
wow.
And I can use the same oil for all those. It'll do all 3. So
really,
yeah. I always deep fry my own turkeys. I think it's a lot. Brother Rick says it is lard.
Yeah.
So whatever you cook lard with.
But that, why would you need that much?
I like bacon.
I mean, it was literally a, you know.
Maybe
like
they buy enough lard to make them all through the year.
It's not bacon. It's the fat off of rendered.
Oh, boy.
It says bacon, though, don't it?
It does say bacon on the container.
It does?
It says bacon grease.
It's as big as that garbage can.
They're trying to deceive so that.
Yeah. Hmm. Joey Sosh actually sent me a picture of it about 3 weeks ago. Said, I just saw this and I was thinking of you. So pretty much when anybody sees anything bacon, they think of me. I find it really, really encouraging that I'm associated with bacon so much. Whoever owns bacon, they probably owe me something at this point.
Whoever owns bacon.
Jason, trying to figure that statement out.
Who that would be.
The Lord owns the bacon.
Maybe
so.
Not. Maybe the devil does.
Careful. All things are created good.
The demons did want to get cast into the swan. Mm-hmm.
It's the only animal that we know
Before you all try to convict me with any more blasphemous remarks here, Miss Margaret sent me an article the other day. It says bacon is worse for you than smoking. And I said, I don't receive that.
I like pork, but it does not like me. And I am leaning more and more toward the fact that I don't think we're supposed to eat it as much as I don't.
Move it on.
I'm kind of like one of those people that says to kids that while they're smoking, you shouldn't smoke. You know, but because I do eat it still, but I don't think it's good for our bodies.
I reversed that curse. is that right, Hannah? Is that how you say that? All right. moving on. Why does the Mark 8 account of Peter's confession include?
I thought he was talking about 8.
Verse 30. I'm moving on from that conversation. I'm not hearing it. I'm not ready to receive that.
Mark what?
Mark chapter 8.
Mark 8 account of Peter's confession include verse 30.
So verse 30.
And I got this question a couple weeks ago. I just now got to it, but I didn't take the time to read any of the other accounts of Mark.
All right.
Of Peter's confession.
And he charged them that they should tell no man of him.
Yeah.
You might need to read the other parts.
You probably need to go back to verse 23. I mean 7, 27, 27 through 30.
Okay. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, saying to them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him.
So this is a pretty common question, because you don't get it just with this confession. You get it with the healings. You get it against all this. But right. Specifically, this is Peter understanding the messianicship of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Like, he is the Messiah.
In other places, doesn't it say, you know, on this rock I'll build my church?
Yes, that's Matthew.
Yeah.
Yeah, Matthew says the same thing.
Does he say that? I didn't even look. Does he say...
In Matthew, he tells them not to tell either.
Yeah.
Oh,
that
really?
He
okay.
was the that he was Jesus the okay. Christ.
Yeah. I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that Jesus has not gone to the cross yet.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And that they don't want, he doesn't want the people to set him up as the king.
Too soon. And they don't want to, he's not trying to, he's revealing who the Father is. But I think MacArthur words it like this in his study notes on this verse, and I could pull over my app and make sure I say this right, how he says it, because I think he said it pretty well, but I'm trying to remember exactly how he said it. For them to have proclaimed Jesus as Messiah at this point would have furthered the misunderstanding that Messiah was to be a political military deliverer. The fallout was that the Jewish people, desperate to be rid of the yoke of Rome, would seek to make Jesus king by force. That if you start to perpetuate that too soon, and Jesus' messianic mission cannot be understood apart from the cross, which the disciples did not yet understand.
And that's kind of what John Wesley, well, he has three reasons. First, that didn't want to encourage the people to set him up as the temporal king, that he might not provoke the scribes and Pharisees to destroy him before the time, and that he might not forestall the bright evidence which was to be given of his divine character after his resurrection.
Yeah, that's good. I like it.
It was John Wesley.
So I think it's just about timing. And I think it's about not being ready. My watch just told me to stand up. Said it's time for you to stand up, Aaron. All righty.
Let that thing boss you around like that.
Yeah. Siri's better learn some respect and honor over here.
But then right after that, Jesus tells Peter to get behind me, Satan.
Yeah. But I think that's because Peter, I think that's an example to us that any of us can be used by Satan if we're not guarding our mind and guarding our mouth and our hearts.
This is the King James. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men.
Yeah. You are not setting your mind. Let me put that in English for us. we are not setting our mind on things of God. That Peter was allowed his mind to be, because what's all this circulating around that? Peter said something that, and he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests. And he said to them plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Basically, Peter said, you're not going, no, we're not going to let this happen. But turning to see the disciples, he rebuked Peter and said this. Mm-hmm. Because Peter was trying to hinder something that was God's will and God's direction.
Yeah. Out of flesh, out of emotion.
Yes, because Peter was turning into more fleshly thinking along the lines of just human standpoint. Mm-hmm. And that's more of a satanic mindset to think of a pride and an arrogance and a disobedience
selfish,
to God's
really,
will. Yes.
Ultimately, I mean, so I think selfishness can be disguised as we just love somebody so much, but, you know, the most selfless thing we can do is surrender it to the Lord, even if it's, you know, not what
we
want.
So what was that word you used, savorily?
Savorous. Yeah.
Savorous on what? Say that again.
For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men.
All right. I didn't realize it was in the other passages either.
Can I ask you a real question, Jason?
All right.
Because I know we've had this talk on KJV and ESV. This is not a translation thing.
Uh-oh.
Okay. All right, so please don't turn it into a translation thing. What would you do if somebody came up talking to you as if they were in Old English? Like, don't make this a KJV versus ESV versus A90s. But just like, if I came up to you and said, I am savoring the moment of Thanksgiving. What would you think about me?
I don't know.
Well, savoring would be different. I feel like that'd be more common.
Savorist.
For thou savorest.
Thou
savorest not the things of stuffing, but the things of
Have you ever thought about that? Like, just please get the translation issue out of the head for a second. If somebody,
I would think they were a prophet from God.
My favorite thing was this Sunday we took over. Well, Ethan mainly took over because I didn't have time to prepare anything. But the Sunday school class for the middle schoolers, and Eliza is in there because she was the only one in her class, so she moved up. But she didn't have her Bible with her, so we gave her a KJV, and he was reading from ESV. And the whole time I just watched her. She's struggling. She raises her hand and said, can I have a different Bible? Because it is really hard to read these words when you're reading those words. it was cute. She said, it's just really hard to read the different words at the same time.
I like to do it that way. But,
what if somebody came up to you and said, blessed art thou, Jason, for thy grandchildren to runneth over.
Yeah.
Well, like, what would you think?
I think they're a little off, but.
you're accumulating several at this point, yeah. So.
Son of Gretchen, you must suffer many things.
Like, I'm not trying to make this a translation thing. I just sometimes wonder, like, what would our reactions be if we talked in King James to each other?
Yeah.
Like, how incredible would that be?
I charge thee.
It used to be, so.
Yeah. I charge thee to. Right. It would be funny.
I could get used to it.
greetings, Dallas.
Yeah.
I do think something I do love about it is the, there's not idle, as many idle words as there are now. There's so many idle and useless words that we have.
When I was finishing up my degree at they used ESV exclusively. And so it got me ESV Study Bible and kind of got into that. But I don't know, if it just seems like the older I get, the more I struggle with staying focused on what I'm reading, whether it be the Bible or anything. So that's when the main reason I've gravitated back to the King James is because I feel like that it forces me to concentrate, because I am really, I have to slow down and I can't just kind of gloss over passages. So that's my main thing there, because I don't really, back to the topic you were trying to get away from though, the translation part. I don't really know much about the specifics of that. So, but that's just a personal thing for me, just to kind of help me stay on track.
Yeah. And I think as long as it's one of the main, you know, please don't use a Passion Translation. Yeah. I beseech of thee, don't do it. Yeah. but, and then like the Pirate Translation and the Gen Z Translation, don't go for all the hogwash stuff, yeah. Okay? Go for a real translation. And I think you do have to get to the point where you're going to make a conscientious personal decision. This translation helps me grow in Christ. I feel like it's there, and I feel like doing my due diligence. So I don't really ever critical of anybody of, if you're using like an NASB, ESV, New King James, King James, mm-hmm. Those, I would really urge you to stay away from the NIV, the Passion.
What about NLT?
NLT I think is wonderful. Yeah. I just think you have to understand what it is. I think you have to understand it's a paraphrase, not a literal word for word. And I think you have to treat it as that for devotional. I don't think it can be your main study Bible. Pastor Darren Gillespie says, I loveth thou savorest. discussion this lovely morning. well said, brother. Well said. And then Brother Greg Carwell said, I would be fine if we all spoke King James. So I expect
nothing. But when you say it feels like you have to add the fluctuation of your pitch in there. Like, you have to make it more
theatrical. Maybe that's where
theatrical.
You're off track then.
I don't know. It just, and maybe it's just the people that, like, the narrators that I've heard read, they do that. But I don't know. You have to, like, pronounce everything, like, dramatically. I don't know.
I just feel like the Lord is speaking to us in ways that we hear, because he's not speaking to a person who speaks Spanish and English.
I saw an advertisement the other day for a Bible app, and it was a person reading. I can't remember who it was now, but the person was reading the Bible app, so you could just listen to this person read it. And they were an absolute heathen, though. And I can't remember who it was, and I just kept thinking to myself, why would you want to listen to someone you know is a heathen read the Holy Scriptures?
But that's probably a money grab. Let's be honest what that is. Like, that's probably a money attention grab.
Now I can't remember who it was.
But I do really love these Bible.
No, it wasn't.
I do love them. I do love on the Bible app, such as YouVersion. Yeah. I have the ESV Study Bible app, and I got the MacArthur Study Bible app, and I got some other ones too. But I do love how they'll read it to you now. Mm-hmm. I do really love that. Mm-hmm. And do you know what I found the other day? And I guess we're out of time. I didn't even realize that.
2 minutes.
I found the other day when I was working on my sermon. It wasn't my sermon. It was Dalton and Savannah's wedding that I did. And on weddings, I always have my script completely written out. So all of my cues, the changes, all of my songs, everything's cued in, highlighted, so that I'm very much going to be on point, because that's one time I do not want to. Now, in Dalton Savannah's, I probably cracked more jokes than I ever had in the wedding, and that wasn't in my notes, so I had to be very careful. But I learned that my Microsoft Word will actually read my document to me, because when I was getting dressed, I was trying to read it to get into my head one more time, and I was like, man, I really need to get my suit on. But I found a button. I didn't know it did it. It literally reads my document. So it read the whole wedding script to me while I was getting dressed.
Yeah.
And I didn't know Microsoft Word did that. So I was very happy with that.
Well, you mentioned Mr. Ed yesterday, Ed Keeson. He used to listen or play the Bible. Actually played on a cassette. That's how old school he was. while he slept.
Yeah.
I've heard a lot of people.
Yeah, he played all night.
So
he felt like he was getting into his subconscious.
Yeah.
Now, Brother Wayne said he's not saying for sure, but he thinks it was Snoop Dogg you were talking about.
It may have been. He's on everything else in the world now.
But, yeah, I have heard that, too, with getting that word in there. So, I don't know. It's not a bad idea.
It wouldn't hurt as long as it wasn't Snoop Dogg.
All right. Well, we love you guys. It was a great morning. I agree with that. I agree. All right. We love y'all. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time here on the Box 2 Radio Network.